The reading is Romans chapter 11, and that's page 1140 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has power to graft them in again. For if you are cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Shall we pray, and let's ask for God's help to understand his word as we study it together over these next minutes. Our loving Father, we acknowledge that unless you show yourself to us, we remain in the dark and ignorant. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would graciously open our eyes and give us wills that want to understand and obey you for your name's sake. Amen. Well, now, the issue we're looking at this morning in this series that we're in the middle of in Paul's letter to the Romans is spelled out for us in two questions asked by Paul in verse 1 and verse 11. When Paul speaks there of his people, he's speaking about God's people, and he is referring to the Jews. And the question Paul wants us to think about this morning is the position, or the spiritual position, if you like, of the Jewish people. That's the question in verse 1. If you look down at it, do keep that passage open, and then you'll be able to follow as we go through. I ask then, has God rejected his people? And it's the question again in verse 11. I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? And all the way through, Paul is addressing Gentile believers, which I take it is the vast majority of us here, and he is wanting us to get our attitude to the Jewish people straight. And I guess, especially in the wake of the history of just over the last half century or so, and especially in the light of the situation in the Middle East today, the question is as topical today as it ever has been. Listen to Cardinal Beer writing in the 1960s. A whole past of misunderstanding, injustice, and bloody persecution obliges Christians today to treat Jews with the humility that makes reparation, asks pardon, and seeks reconciliation. And Cardinal Beer is right. Writing in 1965, the Spanish, the French, the Polish, the Hungarians and Bulgarians, the Germans, the Tsarist and Communist Russians, the English. Every one of us has a history, a past history, of which we ought corporately to be rightly ashamed when it comes to the Jewish people. And this morning we're going to learn what a truly Christian attitude towards the Jewish people should be. I mean, we mustn't just blanket out and pretend we can't talk about Israel and the Jews, but we must do so in a Christian way, as Paul wants us to do from this chapter, as he begins to show us what a Christian attitude is. After all, we claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Our argument that he is the Christ comes from the Old Testament scriptures. We say that we follow the Messiah. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that's what you say. That's what you would have to say. But the whole Jewish faith is geared around waiting for the Messiah. And so how should we relate to the Jews? What ought our attitude to be? Should we evangelize them or ignore them? Should they be treated as God's people or rejected as outsiders? Well, let's go straight to the first question. It's there in verse 1. Has God rejected his people, the Jews? And the answer is there immediately, isn't it? By no means. So, should Christians then consider it the case that God has literally, the word is for reject, is cast aside or pushed away the Jewish race with all their culture and tradition and festival and their law and their wonderful values and the riches of that culture? Should we be saying that God has just pushed them to one side? And Paul's answer comes very simply, doesn't it? By no means. And he starts by pointing us to himself, then to the history books of the Bible, and finally to the present day. And you'll find that the outline of the talk is there on the back of the notice sheet if you want to follow where we're going. So look at me, verse 1, is what he says. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Of course God hasn't rejected all the Jewish race. Paul is an Israelite. The early Christians were Jews. The apostles, every one of them were Jews. Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin, part of the aristocracy, the kind of religious jet set of the Jewish nation. So God cannot possibly have given up on the entire Jewish race. However, all the way through the history of Israel, there are times when an inner core of faithful people within Israel respond in faith to God at the same time as an outer circle, if you like, of unbelieving Jewish people within Israel refuse to respond to God correctly. And Paul points us to one such example there as he talks about Elijah. Don't you know what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel at a time when Israel apparently had abandoned God? Am I the only one left, he says? And God points to 7,000 faithful Jews who remain true to God. Now, this is not a very flattering illustration, but imagine for a moment a donut. Perhaps you shouldn't imagine a donut. You'll spend the rest of this morning thinking about it as you're logging for your lunch or breakfast, perhaps for some. In the donut, there is an inner core, isn't there? Unless it's one of those American ones which don't have anything in the middle at all. We won't go into that. An English donut. In the donut, there's an inner core, and then there's an outer circle. And by taking us to Elijah, Paul reminds us that all the way through the history of the Jewish nation, there have been times where the inner core have remained faithful, but within the Jewish race, there has been an outer circle of unfaithful Jewish people who would not respond to God correctly. And that's a standard part of Jewish history. If you're here as a Jew this morning, go back and look at it in the books of the history. 1 and 2 Kings. So says Paul, that is what is happening today with Jesus, verse 5. Look at verse 5. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. If it is by grace, it's not on the basis of works, not just because you're born Jewish, but because God has chosen you to believe. The inner core, the remnant, responding in faith to Jesus. The outer core, faithless unbelief. And you can see that that is Paul's argument in verses 2 to 6. And wonderfully, that is our experience here at St. Helens. I don't know if you know some of the converted Jewish people who come here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, week by week, as we gather a group of Gentiles and Jews. I'm not going to ask you to look around the congregation, that would be entirely inappropriate, but Sunday by Sunday by Sunday We meet as a group of Gentiles and Jews. And you, if you're one of the believing Jews, Paul would describe you as the remnant, chosen by grace, the inner core. So there's the first part of Paul's answer. Of course God hasn't written off the Jewish race. Look at me. Look at your history books. Look around you. But the outer core, verse 7 and 8, have been blinded and deafened and made stupid by God, is what Paul says. They rejected Jesus, and so God has hardened them against Jesus. And verse 8 and 9, he now treats them as his enemies. Do you see verse 8? God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. Now, we explained that a couple of weeks ago. Come and ask me about it later if you want me to go into more detail on that. But that hasn't really answered the question. It's slightly frustrating, isn't it? Because it still leaves us with this outer circle of Jewish unbelievers, and we're still left asking the question about them. Is their rejection of Jesus so serious that they have no hope? How should we react to this outer core of unbelievers? Many of us will live next to them, I suspect, and have Jewish friends and neighbours. What should our response be to them? And that's why Paul asks the question in verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Is there any hope for this outer circle? And so Paul now turns specifically to us. If you're here as a Christian person and you're not Jewish, he is speaking specifically to you now, and he asks us to think about our attitude to Jewish unbelievers. You can see he's speaking to Gentile believers, chapter 11, verse 13. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. And he's got three things to say to us. First, don't be complacent. Secondly, don't be arrogant. And thirdly, don't be ignorant. You're used to coming to church and being told not to be ignorant on a Sunday morning. It's quite a healthy thing for us, isn't it? Don't be ignorant is what Paul has to say to us. First, don't be complacent. Paul wants us to realize that God has a real concern for the unbelieving Jews. And he wants you and I, if we're believers, to live in such a way as to make unbelieving Jews envious of everything that we have through following Jesus. And I call this the principle of ricocheting blessing, an upward spiral of blessing. And you can see it spelled out in verses 11 and 12. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Had the Jews not failed to recognize Jesus, we would not be here today as Christians. For if the Jews had not rejected and crucified Jesus Christ, we could not say that we are forgiven. As Jesus died on the cross, his death paid or carried or cleansed the sins, the rebellion, the hard-heartedness of every one of us who has ever shaken our fist at God. But had the Jews not rejected Jesus, and had the Jews not had Jesus crucified by the Romans, you and I could never say that our past has been washed clean and our sin has been dealt with. We wouldn't know what forgiveness meant. We wouldn't know what it is to have a certain place in heaven secured for us through the death of Jesus. We wouldn't know what it is to have a relationship with God that is sure through the death of Jesus. We would be Gentile pagans. So says Paul, the Jews' sin in rejecting Jesus and handing Jesus over to be nailed to a cross has actually resulted in enormous blessing flowing to you and me. Now, as the Jews look in on the Gentile believers, enjoying all the things that the Jews ought to be enjoying through the death of the Christ, why, Paul says, some of this outer core ought to become jealous and say to themselves, look, those guys in the middle of the donut, if you like, they've got what I am striving for. And so some of the outer core will come in. You can see he spells it out again for us, exactly the same principle in verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. He wants thousands of people to become Christians so that the unbelieving outer core look in and see what the Christians have and then respond by turning to the Christ to receive this forgiveness. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? That's why I've given this point the title, Don't Be Complacent. Because Paul is longing for us to live such Christian lives that our Jewish friends and neighbours look in at what goes on here on a Sunday morning and through the week in our Christian friendships and so on, and say, they've got what I'm looking for. And that principle actually drives, I think, the whole of chapter 12 as Paul urges us to love one another and to know God and so on. Let's make it a little bit more concrete. Think for a moment of Martha growing up with the enormous privilege of being in a Christian home. As she takes on her parents' faith, she will have what any Jew longs for. She will be able to say, I am a member of God's family. I have adoption into his family. She will be able to say, do you know, in Jesus, my sins have been dealt with once and for all. I need never worry about facing God as my judge because Jesus on the cross died for my sin. Martha will be able to grow up saying, I have a certain place in heaven with God secured for me through Jesus. And imagine for a moment that Martha goes to school. I mean, she's going to be obviously highly intelligent, and so she'll get a scholarship into, let's say, the City of London Girls' School. And there she has in her class a little Jewish friend who comes from a family that have not recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And imagine she goes home, say at Passover, to enjoy the Passover festival with her Jewish friend's family. And the Passover is all about God rescuing his people and bringing them into his promised land. And imagine this little friend starts talking to Martha, and Martha says, do you know, as a Christian, we believe that Jesus has done that all for us. That we've got what you're longing for. Don't be complacent, says Paul. God longs for the Jews to have a place with Christ in heaven. Don't be complacent. Live such good lives that they see that we have got what they long for. And how ironic it is, isn't it? And I suspect you're thinking this. Certainly Janet and I were talking about this last night. How ironic that Christians are meant to make Jews envious. And yet people who claim to be Christians down through the centuries have been so complacent as to persecute the Jews. Listen to these really disgusting words from one of the most famous Christian leaders of the 16th century. He said Christians should set fire to the synagogues and schools of Jews. I advise that their houses be razed and destroyed. Eject them forever from this country. Be on your guard against the Jews and avoid them so far as is possible. I mean, I cannot believe he was an expert on the Book of Romans. I'm not going to tell you his name because it's so unbelievable that he actually said it. It's as if he'd never read chapter 11. Anti-Semitism is anti-Christian and is absolutely wrong. Don't be complacent. Secondly, don't be arrogant. And I want us to see here that Paul is very clear that the Jews need Jesus, because it would be easy, wouldn't it, to be so ashamed of our past as to say, well, we must never do anything with the Jews at all and allow them to carry on as if they don't need Jesus Christ. And Paul therefore argues in these next verses that the Jews certainly need Jesus. Look at verse 17. He uses the language of an olive tree. It's a classic language of Israel. And he describes unbelieving Jews as branches that have been broken off. Do you see if some of the branches were broken off? Look at verses 19 and 20. You will say branches were broken off. Verse 20, that is true. They were broken off through unbelief. And Paul is absolutely clear that the only way back in for unbelieving Jews is to believe in the Christ, Jesus. Verse 23, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back in. So Jews need Jesus if they are going to have a part in the purposes of God. For Jesus is the way that our sins are forgiven. And there is no such thing as a sinless Jew. I mean, we all know some lovely Jews, but they will be the first to admit that they need the forgiveness of their sins. And Paul says the only way our sins can be forgiven is through God's Son and his death on the cross, and therefore the Jews need Jesus. Listen to this statement from the Overseas Council of the Church of Scotland in 1981. Jews cannot be treated by Christians as unbelievers, but only as brother believers with whom they are privileged to share a common faith in God. That is not a Christian position from the Church of Scotland. It simply is not true to Romans 11 and the New Testament. Many of us would feel so embarrassed and ashamed of the Christian past with relation to the Jews, we say, well, surely we can't dare to tell them anything or to approach them in any kind of way. That is not a Christian position. Jews need Jesus if they are going to have their sins forgiven. But don't be arrogant. And that's Paul's point, isn't it? You can see he says it three times. Verse 18, do not be arrogant. Verse 20, look down, you'll see it there. So do not become proud. And then verse 25, lest you be wise in your own conceits. And you can see why he's saying it, can't you? And the language of the olive tree is brilliant. Apparently in the old days, back in Israel, maybe they do it now, I don't know. But when an olive tree was losing some of its sparkle and approaching its late middle age, heading into, we won't go too far down that track, the way to rejuvenate it was to take a wild olive branch and to graft it into the old tree, and somehow that provided some sort of fresh surge of energy. I'm not sure if it's medically possible. Otherwise, I'm sure many of us would be... See, no, we won't go down there. However, wouldn't it be all too easy for the wild olive branch, as it waved around in the breeze, to look down on the branches that have been cut off and to start crowing over them? We're now the people of God. You've blown it completely. You didn't even know how to read your own Bible. We read it correctly. You failed. So says Paul, verse 18, do not be arrogant towards those branches. If you are, remember it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. That is, the only thing that's sustaining and nourishing you is the historic faith of Israel. So you've got no grounds on which to stand, or rather, root of which to boast. And verse 22, note the kindness and severity of God. Those branches became proud and they were cut out. Watch out. If you start to become proud and to boast, for God is both kind and severe, and he will judge you, and he will cut you out if you become arrogant in any way. Don't be complacent. Don't be arrogant. Jewish people have a real need of God's purposes in Christ. Nothing could be more off-putting to them than for us to look down our noses at them. And I must say, personally, I found this very challenging with one particular Jewish neighbour who we have in our square. I've often talked over matters of faith with him. He's even asked me to join his family as they celebrate their Passover meal. But a real challenge to pray for him and to deal with him and his family graciously, lovingly, kindly, compassionately, giving no sense of looking down one's nose. Finally, don't be ignorant. And that's verses 25 to 32. For God has hardened the outer rim of the Jewish people. But he hardened the outer rim, and we're back to the donut now. He hardened the outer rim only so as to enable us to come in and to be part of his people, Israel. So had God not hardened the outer rim, there would be no hope for Martha to have her sins forgiven. We would have to say of Martha, well, she's just going to grow up a little pagan with no Christian hope. No hope of heaven, no certainty of forgiveness. And therefore, God's hardening of the outer rim achieves his ultimate purpose, which is to have people in his family from every nation and every tribe and every culture and every language group. It's one of the things I've simply loved over the last few years at St. Helens, to see the growth of cultural diversity. A couple of weeks ago, Andrew and I were sitting just down there and we looked along the front row, and Andrew just leant over to me at the end of the service and he said, did you know we had a converted Jew, a converted Muslim, someone from an Asian background, and there was even an English person in the front row. Now that is only possible because of the hardening of the Jewish people. And that meant the death of Christ and therefore the bringing in of the Gentiles. Now, in the last couple of moments, let me outline what I think is a final misunderstanding of these few verses. And I think it's fascinating, particularly in the light of events in the Middle East. We will come across people today who use verse 25 and 26 to argue that the Jews are right at the very heart of God's purposes in Christ. This view would have it that Israel, the people and the nation, are right at the core of everything that God is doing in the world. And let me say, there are lots of keen, devoted, serious Christians all over the world who would hold that. And they would make the physical place Israel and everybody with a Jewish passport absolutely central to all that God is doing. You can see how they do it from verse 25 and 26. Just glance down. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, these people suggest that one day everybody with a Jewish passport, some of them would say, regardless whether they believe in Jesus or not, will be ushered in a vast final conversion, if you like, of all Jewish people. Listen to the beliefs of the First Fruits of Zion group. Their stated aim is to strengthen Gentile Christians in our relationship with the land of Israel, the people of Israel, and the law. We believe in the continuity of God's covenant with the physical people of Israel. Part of the fulfillment of these covenants is the physical return of the people of Israel to the promised land. We believe in the literal, physical return of Messiah to rule and reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. And much of what they believe is based on verse 26. In this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, let me say, there are many, many genuine and devoted, strong Bible-believing Christians who would say this. There are several leading church leaders who would argue this. And at its most extreme, Zionists will want to have their telescope trained on Israel in all world affairs, waiting for the final inrushing of all Jews as they seek to establish a Jewish nation and a Jewish race and a Jewish heartland. It's very big in the United States of America, and some would say it has a great deal to do with American foreign policy. Let me just raise a couple of questions about that view. I'm not going to jump down hard one side or the other, but let me just raise a couple of questions. All the way through these chapters, 9, 10, and 11, Paul has been using the technical term Israel in two different ways. First, he used Israel to speak of the whole donut, the whole race. And he has also used the term Israel to speak of the inner core. But we've seen that back at the beginning of our chapter. But turn back to chapter 9, verse 6, where he makes it very, very plain. Chapter 9, verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. You see the two uses of the term? All who are descended from Israel and Israel, the inner core. Paul, in our passage, has insisted that if anybody is to be part of the purposes of Christ, of God in Christ, they must believe in Jesus. He's been absolutely adamant about it. Is it not more likely that what he is doing here is putting together in his summary the two uses of Israel? I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, that's the whole group, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In this way, all Israel, the inner core, will be saved. Certainly, that's what he does in verse 32, where he uses in verse 32 the language all in two different ways. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That's, he's consigned everybody everywhere to disobedience so he may have mercy on all his people. So he does it in verse 32. Is it not likely that in verse 26 he is doing exactly the same thing as he says, yes, all Israel has been hardened, but the inner core, that is, his believing people, his elect, the remnant, the chosen, those out of the outer core who are going to come to trust in Jesus, Israel will be saved. Now, that was a technical few moments, but we need it because it is so strong, that view. And as I say, some would say it even drives American foreign policy towards Israel, and there may well be some truth in that. Well, let's pause and see what we have been taught. Paul has told us that God deliberately hardened off unbelieving Jews, making them blind, deafening them, confusing their thinking, so that they killed Jesus. But the death of Jesus gloriously wonderfully, miraculously, mercifully, means that you and I can be forgiven. Their hardening resulted in Jesus' death. But Jesus' death means that anybody from any racial group, cultural group, social group, intellectual group, spiritual background, can turn to Jesus and have their sins wiped out and be secured of a place in heaven. That could be you this morning. If you came in as somebody who does not believe in Jesus Christ, this morning you could turn to Jesus and have your sin wiped away and be secured, secure in your position in heaven. And therefore, all Israel, all the elect, will be saved. Israel is not outside God's purposes. Don't be complacent. Israel has absolute need of God's purposes. Don't be arrogant. Israel as a nation or a place is not at the heart of God's purposes. Don't be ignorant. Let's pray. God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. And our Father God, as we think of our attitude as a nation in England and across Europe to the Jewish people, we recognize that corporately we have been utterly disobedient. Forgive us individually, we pray, for any hint of anti-Semitic feeling. We pray, our Father God, that you would give us your love and your compassion towards our Jewish friends and neighbours. Please guard us from any sense of arrogance towards them. And we ask that there would be many, many such people in heaven worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.